Happy New Year. All right, I got four more of you. The history of New Year's celebration is really, really, really old. All the research I could do turned up the oldest New Year's celebration happened in Babylon nearly 4,000 years ago. They held their celebration in late March. In the middle of their celebration was the day when you have an equal amount of sunlight and an equal amount of dark. And they had a festival for 11 days, and every day they would celebrate something different on each day. In Egypt, the year began with the annual flooding of the Nile, and the first day of the Chinese New Year happened somewhere in January or February, and it's still the largest annual celebration in the entire nation of China. In medieval Europe, Christian leaders temporarily moved New Year's celebration off January 1st because it was a Roman celebration to the god Janus. And so they wanted to steer away from that, so they went toward more religious holidays. They did December 25th for a while. They did March 25th for a while. But in 1582, Pope Gregory the VIII reestablished January 1st as New Year's Day. And so since that time, nearly 500 years, we've been celebrating New Year's Day on January 1st. Whenever it's celebrated, however it's celebrated, people tend to see New Year's as a time to start over. And that always works its way, you know, if we ever want to celebrate anything, how many of you know it has something to do with food, right? So it works its way into our food. Food is associated with prosperity. So in some parts of the world, pork's a very big item that's used to celebrate the New Year's Day because it's a sign of progress and prosperity. Grapes and peas and beans are thought to bring good luck and financial success. Ring-shaped cakes are used in different parts of the world because it's a sign that the entire year's now gone full circle. Fireworks and songs and hats and little things you blow and go to the end and come back, whatever those are called. New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you know this or not, Americans didn't create that. It goes all the way back to ancient Babylon, 4,000 years ago. People would make New Year's resolutions because they were trying to earn favor with their gods, so they would promise to do something to make the god happy that they didn't do the year before, hoping that he would bless them. In New York City since 1907, big ball would drop. How many of you saw the ball drop last night? Did you see it? Wow, you're really, boy, how many of you went to bed before 9? There you go. You slept through the New Year. And probably are better off than the rest of us. In Dilburgs, Pennsylvania, I don't know why we drop stuff on New Year's. New York drops the ball. Dilburgs, Pennsylvania drops pickles at midnight. They come down. I don't know if they drop them on you, how that works. Tallapoosa, Georgia, they drop possum on New Year's Eve. I don't know what that exactly means. So, in all this festivity, I was thinking about what we usually go around saying to each other, Happy New Year. And it just made me start to think, sometimes things come so close to you, you don't think about them, you just do them. And you say Happy New Year. You say Happy New Year. And I started thinking about that. What's really happy about it? I mean, you probably got the same problems you had yesterday. What's happy about it? Jesus is happy about it. But guess what? Jesus was happy yesterday. It didn't change. Jesus didn't change and nothing else changed. What's happy about today? Come to think about it, what's new about it? Just because we crossed this invisible line at 1201, nothing really became new. I bet you the bill collectors that wanted money from you last week are going to have something sitting in your box tomorrow. Right? They're not going to go, well, Happy New Year, your bills are paid. You know, I stayed up past midnight just to see if anything would happen. I sat there watching the clock. They don't click anymore, they're digital. Nothing happened. I didn't feel anything. I didn't sense anything. I didn't see anything. Why will this year be any different than last year? Just because we cross some man-made line doesn't mean that anything's going to be different. No magic's going to happen. I bet if you went to bed with pain last night, you probably woke up with it. It wasn't washed away because midnight struck. I bet if you were mad at somebody yesterday, you're still mad at them. New Year's didn't wipe that away. If your business was going under yesterday, I bet it's still going under today. It ain't going to wipe that away. If you had a problem yesterday when you went to bed, you probably still got it. I guess what I'm asking you today is, what does it matter? What does a man-made calendar really matter? It doesn't matter anything. You're the same you, I'm the same me, we're the same deal, we got the same challenges. It's all the same except for one thing. Maybe the one thing that could really make this year new is for you and I to encounter God in a new way. Encounter the same God who loved us last year as much as He's going to love us this year in a new way. Next Sunday, we're going to begin to share the 2012 vision for Kingwood Church. A week from Monday, we're going to start our 2012 21-day fast. And I just came today to encourage you and to challenge you. What are you going to do about the things that aren't changing? Just because we blew up stuff and New Year's happened and there was a celebration around the world and we throw certain kinds of food on the table and celebrate in certain ways, hoping for peace and prosperity, doesn't mean there's going to be... Your problems might get worse this year. What are you going to do about that? Well, I just want to encourage you. How about entering a time of focused prayer and fasting? How about engaging the God of all love that we sang about earlier this morning and trusting Him to lead you? How about meeting God in a new way? The same God in a new way. The same God in a new encounter. You may be thinking, are you saying if I fast, enter this fast and prayer time this year, that all my problems will go away? No, I'm not saying that. If what you're experiencing is God's will, no fast is going to change that. But there might be some things you're experiencing that aren't God's will. And you fast, and you pray, and you seek His face, and you seek His kingdom, and there may be some things released inside that fast that there was no other way to release before. What would be the point of fasting then? If fasting didn't somehow connect you with God, if deeper prayer didn't somehow connect you and I with God in a deeper way, what would be the point? Maybe there's some things that are God's will, but they're not being done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're taught to pray. You think God always has His way? God doesn't always have His way. Look at the people that are suffering around the world. You think that's God's way? That's not God's way. God doesn't always have His will, but He does somehow partner with us in prayer and faith and belief that His way's going to come. And it'll enter our life as we press into it, as we lean into it. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, we talked about this before Christmas. Sometimes holiday celebrations can, in the noise, can leave you awkwardly empty inside. I mean, we did the thing, we did all the stuff, now it's over, now where are we? Now what's going to happen? Maybe you're saying, I know that God's will is all around me. I know that God is right there. I know breakthrough is there. I just can't get to it. I want to encourage you, reach for it. Reach for it. Fast and pray and seek God's face and believe God in this season to open the doors that have been closed. So I want to spend the next few minutes preparing you and myself for this season of fasting and prayer. For this 21 days of intense focus and fasting and prayer. So if you've got a pen, I want to encourage you to take the pen out. Take some notes, jot down a few things. I'm going to say a lot of things today, but at the very end, I'm going to give you a quick summary of how to do a fast. And I want to encourage you to join us this year. Maybe you're here and you say, I've never fasted before, this is a new thing. Just give me a chance. Let me talk to you for a minute. and see if your heart won't open to the idea. Maybe you're a veteran. You say, I fasted. What's new? What's new is you haven't done this fast yet. There are always new places to go in the kingdom. There are always new places to go in God. And don't think because you've done it enough times that there's not another season ahead. Don't think if you've never done it, there's not a way in for you. There's a way in for you. Don't think maybe because you've done it once, you're not experienced enough. It's open. The door to the kingdom's wide open. Jesus opened it. And he put a prop under it and he left it open. So what is fasting? The Hebrew word means to cover over the mouth. The Greek word means to abstain from food. So here's what I'm going to say to you. Fasting is basically to stop eating or to at least significantly change your diet for a season for the purpose of deeper prayer. It seems like one of the messages that is constantly sent in our culture is that hunger is bad. The way that we receive that message in our culture is we oftentimes, I mean, how many of you have seen that big wad inside the mailbox of discount, buy one, get one free, buy a meal, two drinks, get a second one, equal less value? You've seen all that, all the ads that pop up on your phone, pop up on the computer, so much of that's food driven. And it seems like our culture is so saturated with consumption that any amount of hunger, any amount of longing, any amount of desire, any amount of limitation on your life or mine is bad. But that's not a message that Jesus ever sent, and that's not a message you'll find in the Gospels. It's not a message you'll find in the Bible. There are seasons of limitation that produce good things. There are seasons of limitation that are good for you and they're good for me. And they allow God space inside our life. Sometimes God can't get in our life because our life's just so full of so much other stuff. But to limit something sometimes is to intentionally make space for God to come in. So in our culture, so many times we eat not because we're hungry, but we eat to prevent hunger. The remedy's never far away. Just look to your local sale paper and you'll find a path to consumption. So what does fasting do? If you and I mean, let me try to pull the curtain back and look at the bones behind this and say, what is actually going on behind the scenes in your soul, in your spirit, inside your spiritual inner life? What's going on inside when fasting is happening? Why would you do it? What would be the point of changing your diet or limiting your food or doing without food? How does it make you more spiritual? Well, I think fasting is so relevant to our culture because it reveals our excessive attachments. Food is necessary for life, but sometimes we make it more necessary than God. Let me give you an example. So how many times have you missed your devotions in your life? How many times have you missed your devotions, your Bible study, your personal prayer time in the last month, in the last 6 months, in the last year? How many times have you missed it? How many times have you missed a church service in the last 6 months, last month, last year? Just think in your head, how many times? Now think, how many times have you missed a meal? Now think about it. Fasting reminds us that we oftentimes wrongly put the material world ahead of the spiritual world. And when we enter in a fast, one of the big things that happens is our priorities are pulled back in order and we say, God, really the things that we can't see are more real than the things that we can see. The things that we can't touch are more real than the things that we are touching. The things that we can't consume are more real than the things that we are consuming. And it's a reminder. And what happens is fasting brings us face to face with how we put the material world ahead of the spiritual world. You know what fasting does? Fasting challenges our assumptions that we're more spiritual than we think we are. We think we're more spiritual than we are. And when you start to fast, you know what fasting creates? Fasting creates brokenness. Fasting creates humility. And you know why that's good for us? Because it puts us in a place that we cry out to God harder and we realize that we needed Him more than we thought. And fasting produces brokenness, and brokenness is good because we become more useful to God when we're broken. It's when we got all our theology straight, and we got all our doctrine straight, and we got our schedule straight, and we got our church attendance straight, and we got all the extra little boxes, check, 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 check. I know how to do my Christianity, leave me alone. And we get in this little world, locked into this little routine, stuck in it, and there's no way for God to get in because we've locked him out with our Christianity. But fasting says, maybe I'm not as spiritual as I thought. Maybe I need God more than I thought I did. Fasting creates brokenness. It creates humility. It creates self-imposed weakness. And that weakness drives us right into the arms of a God who can do nothing but love us. And then we begin to grow. Then he picks us back up and we begin to grow strong, and his mercy makes us strong. Fasting is about changing diets. We're weaning ourselves off a consumeristic diet so that we might feast on a spiritual diet. Fasting is putting our priorities back in order and putting the kingdom first. Here's what I say, and you might want to write this down. If you just want a thought that'll linger with you, this is a thought that has driven me for some years now. Fasting is emptying the body so that you might fill the spirit. Emptying the body so that you might fill the spirit. Now let me just give you a few purposes that Scripture gives us in fasting today. I'm just going to rattle them off. They're not really all that important, except for you to just see the different purposes through Scripture and fasting. The one that I really want you to get is the last one. And I'm giving you these other ones because they're in some way incomplete. And I really want you to see the last one that I think is actually the most important purpose for fasting. So in Scripture you can find fasting is used to avert a national crisis or an individual crisis. When Jonah went to Nineveh, his message to the Ninevites was, another nation's going to come in and take this whole place over in 40 days. So the Ninevites, what did they do? They didn't just repent, they fasted. They went to a fast and said, whoa, national crisis, we're about to be taken over. In Scripture, you also find fasting used to experience the power of God in ministry. Jesus' disciples went out and they said, Lord, we used the formula you gave us. We said, in Jesus' name, presto, and the demons didn't come out. And he said, these kind only come out by prayer and fasting. So fasting is used to increase power, the power of God in ministry. Fasting is also used for corporate renewal. Chronicles says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and fast and pray and seek my face, then I'll come and heal their land. Fasting is used for corporate renewal. Fasting is also used, and this is probably, maybe some of those you knew, this is probably one you haven't thought about, but if you do, you'll realize it was already there all along. Fasting is used to express sorrow and grief. It's used for grieving. King David, when Jonathan, his dear friend, his soul brother, died, King David went into a time of fasting to grieve over his lost brother. David, when he had his illegitimate son with Bathsheba, and he was tug-of-warring with God, because the prophet had said, as judgment on this sin, this baby's going to die. And King David went into a time of fasting and grieving and mourning and saying, God, please don't let this come on this child. When Abner was murdered, David went into a time of fasting to grieve his loss. I can remember in 2006, I found this type of fasting particularly helpful. I found it by accident. I didn't know it was there. I just knew after Hurricane Katrina struck and our every infrastructure in our life was gone and off, and people were wigged out and things were going crazy. It's not the destruction that a storm does that's the damage. It's because you find that houses and property and land and things come back together much faster than people's lives do. You can take someone after disaster, you put them in a brand new house, brand new everything. I've seen it happen. I've witnessed it. I've watched somebody hand the brand new keys of a house to people. I've seen it. I've seen it live. And they move in and their life falls apart. And because what happens is it's much easier to recover wood and brick and sheetrock than it is to recover a soul. And so the real work, because what happens in the aftermath of a disaster like that, what happens is the suicide rate and the drug abuse, addiction, divorce, the depression, it goes through the roof. I mean, it is multiplied times anywhere else. Probably what's happening in Tuscaloosa and Pratt City and that region right now, even as we speak. I found that our lives were in so disheveled, I went on a fast for my sanity. And that January in 2006, I began to fast, and I'd walk to the beach every day. And man, when I walked there, I mean, I'd walk by power lines that were going, zzz, they'd turn the power on across the tracks, and bye, bye, bye. And, you know, I thought, whoa, I was walking in a junkyard, basically, to the beach that had car. I didn't see a car door open and shut, and the waves as it would go by stuck out there. Just junk everywhere. But I was fasting and praying, and as I would walk and pray, God began to speak a word to me. And I know this sounds so common sense to you. It does to me now. But being, when you're in it and you're looking at something this close, it's amazing how you can't see. And as I would walk and pray and fast and just say, Lord, I don't even know. I'm just fasting to be with you. I don't even know what to say. God just kept speaking a word to my heart. And I realized what I was doing, even though I didn't do it on purpose. I was grieving. And my soul was filled with sorrow. But in the middle of that fast, God spoke a word to me. And it's so weird. He just kept speaking the same word to me over and over and over and over and over and over. And he knew what I needed, and I didn't know what I needed. And he kept speaking the word healing. It wasn't a sentence. It wasn't a paragraph. It wasn't a complete thought. It was one word: healing, 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 heal, heal. And I said, Lord, are you healing me? And I just began to cry and weep, because I realized in the middle of that fast and my own grieving, God was healing me. He was doing a work. He began a great work of deep wholeness in my soul. And so one of the biblical purposes of a fast is grieving. And you'll find when you meet God there, God will meet you in wholeness, because he's a healer. Another purpose you'll find in Scripture is to prepare for a God-given mission, a God-given assignment. Elijah, Moses, and Jesus fasted 40 days before their God-given mission. Another purpose is to receive a breakthrough. I'm giving you these because you're gonna listen to these, and one of these you just might catch on to and say, that's me. That's where I'm at this year. That's where I'm at right now. And that's what I need from God. And I just want you to know these are all legitimate biblically. To receive a breakthrough or direction. Daniel received a breakthrough in Daniel chapter 10. Remember when the angel was delayed 21 days coming and Daniel was fasting? That's really where this whole idea of 21 days of fasting comes from. And then in Acts chapter, I think it's 14, Paul and Barnabas were set aside by the Holy Spirit to do missionary work. And it came in a time of fasting. Now, here's the one I want you to start to write down. Let me give you the last one that I could find in Scripture. Scriptural purposes for fasting. To get closer to God. I think this is the greatest. I think it ought to be part of every fast. I think it ought to be the center of every fast. I think all the other things can happen, and you take them individually as you need them. But I think it must be the center. Look at Matthew chapter 9, 14 and 15. You might remember this occasion. Remember when Jesus was eating with the sinners and the Pharisees said, oh, look at you feasting and eating with these sinners and, you know, all this. And then the Pharisees noticed that Jesus' disciples never fasted. The Pharisees were fasting professionals. I mean, they were like, had it down. That was part of their self-righteousness. And John's disciples bought in on this too. It's funny. John's disciples and the Pharisees had become sort of in partnership on this one. And they said, wait a minute. The Pharisees fast. John's disciples, who was them, fast. Why don't the people who follow you fast? Now look at what happens. Then John's disciples came and asked, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. That exchange is pregnant with insight into fasting. Jesus was saying, Emmanuel, God with you, is here. But I won't always be here. And when I'm gone, then they'll fast. Fasting is a way of seeking God's presence and God's face. There was no need to seek God's presence and face when you sat across the campfire and stared into his eyes at night. Now listen to this. But when Jesus left, his absence would leave a longing in their hearts for his presence. They would miss him. Do you remember the last time you missed anybody? Just maybe you have a relative that's passed. Maybe you have a son or a daughter or a spouse or a parent that you've moved a long distance away and it's been many months or years since you've seen them. Do you know what it feels like to miss somebody? Just a long, it's not what they say, it's not your, it's just their presence. Just being around them. You just miss somebody's, just them being there. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away. And they'll miss me. And when they miss me, they'll mourn. And when they mourn, they'll fast. They'll fast then. They would be wounded by desire. And that intimacy with Jesus that they would miss would be recovered by the Holy Spirit through fasting. I think the greatest fast that there is on earth is to fast to say, God, I miss you. I want to be closer to you. God, I just, the things, nothing around me, nothing in my life satisfies me. I have an appetite. I have an hunger. I have a thirst. I have a desire. Lord, I want to be closer to you. I miss you. I miss you. I want to be closer. I think that's the greatest fast there is. Jesus said, I'm going away. And they'll fast then. Don't get nervous. This kind of fasting brings intimacy with God and it enhances the revelation of God's beauty and it engages us in God's mystery. Now, let me give you a few thoughts and we'll close about how to do a fast. Okay? How do you actually do a fast? I'm going to give you three things. If you're taking notes, write these three things down, because what you need to do is spend the next week thinking through how your fast is going to go. If you start a week from Monday trying to figure out how you're going to fast, you're not going to fast. You're going to have a very frustrating experience. Here's the first one. Prepare spiritually. Listen, a fast is not a diet. You can diet without Jesus. You don't need Jesus to diet. I mean, you might need Jesus to diet, but I'm saying you don't have to have Jesus to diet. A fast and a diet are not the same thing. To do a spiritual fast, you've got to have God's help. You can't do a spiritual fast without God. You can't. So prepare spiritually. A spiritual fast must be done with God's help. It must be centered on God. It must be centered in His will and His agenda. So what I want to encourage you to do is the time that you spend in your devotions, this is what I normally do. I take this week and the time I normally spend in devotions, what I do is I set that time aside and I say, all right, God, I just reflect. I reflect on last year's fast. I reflect on what I believe God said to me. I prepare for this year's fast. I pray and I ask God for direction. I think about what I'm going to do with my diet, what I'm going to do with all this stuff. I take this week and I just think and pray and reflect and ask the Holy Spirit to lead me. Ask the Holy Spirit, God, what do you want me to focus on? What should be the focus of my fast? God knows you better than you know yourself. Ask Him, Lord, where are the issues in my life? Ask the Holy Spirit, where are you working in my life right now? Where do I need a breakthrough? And then look, make a prayer list. Every year I do this. I make a list of things that I say, God, I really believe this is where you're working in my life. I believe this is what you're wanting to do. Maybe for you it'll be in your marriage. You may need a breakthrough in your marriage. Fine. Let that become a part of the fast for you. You may have a lost child, a child that's unsaved, that's not a believer, outside of the family of God. Man, put their name down and make that a part of your 21-day fast. And just ask the Lord for a miracle. Ask Him for a breakthrough. Maybe you have lost relatives or friends. You want to pray for God's kingdom to move into their life this year. Maybe you're a business person who's facing difficult challenges. Man, look at Daniel. Look at Joseph. Look at the different people through the Scripture who God moved into positions of authority and leadership and influence because of their character and because of their prayer life. And they had innovative ideas that blessed everyone around them. So if you're a business person, look, take that business challenge to God and say, Lord, I'm asking you for breakthrough in business. I'm asking you for breakthrough in contracts. I'm asking you for breakthroughs in technologies. I'm asking you for breakthroughs in innovation, innovative ideas. God has all that. You don't have to, business isn't secular and God is sacred. God is sacred and all of life is sacred. And God wants to move in all those things. So ask Him specifically for those things. In ministry, for open doors, for greater power. If you're dealing with sickness in your body, put that sickness down and ask God, heal. He's Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. Maybe you're like I was a few years ago. You have a wounded soul. Man, take time in your fast to grieve. Say, Lord, whatever this, maybe it's turned to a point of bitterness or anger or frustration or unforgiveness or just woundedness or dysfunction, bring that to God and say, God, inside my soul I'm sick. God, help me, heal me. Move this thing out of me and make me free and whole. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe you have addictions in your life. Bring those things to God and say, God, make me free. Make me to be free. Maybe it's direction or wisdom. Maybe you've got big decisions, big choices, big issues to navigate this year, and you say, I need the wisdom of God. There's no way I can do this on my own. Put that there and bring that thing to God. Every day this fast, bring it every day. I make a little list and I make a little little card and I put it in my pocket. And when I walk and pray, I'll just go down that list. I'll pray down that list every day for 21 days. God, I'm asking you for this. Lord, I'm asking for a breakthrough on this. Lord, I'm asking you for a miracle here. And then in the foyer, we have 28 days of devotions that have been written that will follow the vision and fast. And so pick one of these up on your way out the door, and what you're going to find that a week from Monday, as we start fasting and we start on the same, as we start on the same kingdom page, the same kingdom agenda, you will see how God will synergize our lives together, and we will experience a flow of His kingdom in unity. And I'm telling you, you will see a surge of His activity in our church and in our life. But grab one of these on the way out. We'll talk more about those next week. These will also be available on the website, and you will be able to get them, I don't even understand the technology, somehow on your handheld device. I don't know if it'll show up there. I don't know if it's an advertisement. I don't know if we email it to you. I don't know if you link into China somewhere, and I don't know how it happens. Somehow, you'll be able to do your devotions this year on your iPod, iPhone, whatever. We'll have that worked out. So grab one of these on your way out. All right. Prepare spiritually. Number two, commit to the Lord which type of fast you'll do. 21 days. If you're new at fasting, don't charge the hill. Start small. Look, you can do one again next month if you want, if you didn't feel like you got it right. But better to start small and be effective than start too big and then get overwhelmed and confused. Start small. If you've been doing this for a while, what I want to challenge you to do is change your fast then and take it up to another level of challenge. I did 21 days. I did the Daniel fast, which is fruits, vegetables, you know, whatever, barley, wheat, deer food, rabbit food, sunflower seeds, I don't, all that stuff. I did that one, no dairy, no sweets, no meat, what else? No pastas and all that stuff. Cut all that out, basically ate fruits and vegetables. Basically, if God grew it, I made it. I ate it. Did that for 21 days. But a couple years ago, I realized that now this fast is becoming routine to me. And so what I started to do is do a total fast in the middle for 3 days. I'd fast for a while, get in the middle, black out for 3 days, and just do liquids. And then come back after that, and that intensified the fast for me. And so whatever you need to do, maybe some combination. We always engage our family on this. We try to get our boys, we say, all right, boys, now they're going to do a much smaller version than we are, but what are you going to do for your fast? A couple years ago, Tyler said, I'm going to fast pickles. I said, wow, that's, man, you're stepping up to the plate with pickles. I mean, that's big time. I'd probably encourage you to do a little more than pickles. I don't know what pickles ever did to you, but there's no reason to pick on them. So start a little bit higher. But let me give you a couple of thoughts about your fast. If you're sick or under unusual stress, it might not be wise for you to fast. So if you're dealing with some kind of major sickness in your body, or let me just encourage you to talk to your doctor. There's no reason for us to be foolish about this, okay? Be wise with your body. If you have any medical conditions, talk to a physician first. But if you're cleared for fasting and you're going to go on with a fast, then I want to encourage you, also be careful, reduce your physical activity. I was doing a fast a few years ago, just being dumb, and I was still exercising pretty hard, and I was out at the nothing, I was out with nothing but water for a few days, and it does not mix well. So be wise with your body. But let me say this to you too. Some of you that may say, I have a special condition and cannot give up food. Or maybe you say, I've never fasted before and that freaks me out a little bit and I don't know what to do. Let me just say this to you. Everybody in this room can fast. Here's all I'm saying. Fast something. Maybe for you, it's TV. Maybe you turn the TV off for 21 days. Maybe you stop watching the news. Maybe you shut the internet off. Maybe you come off Facebook for 21 days. Maybe it's radio or internet, or maybe it's caffeine. How about this? How about shopping sprees or workaholism? I mean, there's all kind of things. Here's what I'm just going to encourage you to do. Use your imagination with fasting and just join us in fasting something. And you'll be amazed how giving that up will, and give up something that's valuable to you. Give up something that's important to you. And you'll find how that'll make space for God. Now, sometimes people ask, how do I know where to start? Start with your excesses. Start in the place that you tend to be excessive. I don't know, let me just dream it here. Maybe chocolate. Somewhere that your compulsions or your addictions or you excessively do or eat something, start there. Say, God, this is very important to me. I'm going to give this up. Start there and you'll find how making that space for God and how missing that thing that you're so accustomed to will be a reminder that the spiritual world is more important than the material world. Here's the last one. Prepare spiritually, commit to the Lord. I'm going to ask our worship team to come now. prepare spiritually, commit to the Lord which type of fast you'll do. In other words, am I going to fast, you know, internet, TV, food, what type of food, Daniel fast, whatever it is. Here's the last one. Make a plan. I don't know about you. This is what I'm saying to you. This is why we're talking about it today. A week from tomorrow, if you don't have a plan to fast, you're probably not going to fast. If you're not ready for it, you're probably not going to do it. If I'm not ready for it, I'm not going to do it. So if you're a beginner, start small. If you're more experienced, intensify. Look, my concern is not that you won't fast enough. My concern is that you won't fast at all. I'd rather you fast, you know, something really, really small than not fast at all, because you feel like it's not a big enough deal. Just enter into this time. Can I say to you, those of you who do major dietary changes, I've seen inside the body of Christ this fascination with the mechanics. And let me just say this to you. You and I, as broken humans, always tend to gravitate toward a default setting. 100 times out of 100, you'll do it and I'll do it. We'll make something spiritual all about everything but what it is. That's what the Pharisees did. And the Pharisees didn't do it because they were evil. The Pharisees did it because they were human. We tend to make things about what they're not about. Because when we make them about what they're not about, we have greater control. So we make it about how sophisticated the diet is, or how complicated the diet is. And I'm not against these things. Look, you have 21-day Daniel Fast cookbooks and all. Fine. Give me one if you got one. I'm cool with it. I'm just saying, if you get so far into all that, and you're at the grocery store an hour every day, and you're trying to find something that doesn't have pesticide on it, you can get so elaborate with this that you're going crazy. You're missing God. The point of the fast is not to make life more complicated. It's to make life more simple. And so let me encourage you. If you're at some point and it becomes hugely complicated, this whole other world you got to enter into, there may be occasions inside the fast that it's without huge amounts of trouble. You've got to eat something that was a little bit outside or a little different than you thought. Look, honor God in your heart. It's a fast. And let God meet Him in the simplicity of your life. Does this make sense? You understand what I'm saying? Don't get caught. You can go on the internet and Daniel fast yourself if you're about to die. And think you got to follow all the rules and all this and all that. Honor God in your heart and simplify your life for 21 days so that what your life is about is seeking God. And if what you've chosen competes with prayer, if what you've chosen actually makes it harder to get to God, then stop. Quit it. Give it up. So I want you to be free. I want you to be free. Deeper prayer and greater focus on God. Look, 2012 is going to be an intense season of God's purposes in our life. And we got to get ready. And the way you get ready is you prepare yourself spiritually. And one of the great ways the Scripture do that is in a fast. Here's how I want to end this morning. Would you let God now this morning draw you? Would you just close your eyes with me for a minute right where you sit? And let the Holy Spirit begin to draw you. Let Him begin to speak to you and to draw you. Do you know what God wants from you? So many times we get into these parts of Christianity and there's so much legalism and there's so much rigidity and there's so much guilt and there's so much fear that the apparatus, people too often have thrown it away because it's too complicated. Let me tell you what God wants. God wants you. That's what He wants. He wants you. He loves you. And I'm going to tell you today, God wants to love you in a greater way. Give yourself to Him. You don't need a New Year's resolution. You don't need a new self-help book. You don't need a new you. What you need is a new encounter with God's love. And you know what? Let me tell you this morning. God will give you the encounter with His love without the fast. You don't even have to fast. He'll give you the encounter with His love because He loves you. What the fast will do is it will give you closeness. The encounter will set you free so that you're not afraid of the closeness. You can come near Him. See, when you're loved, you're not afraid anymore. When you're loved, you'll just go for it. There's no child I've ever seen when they get afraid, they're not afraid of failure because they know they're going to be loved whether they fail or succeed. So this morning, as you're sitting here, our worship team is ready. Here's what I want you to do, and we're going to end the service right here. You say today, I need today an encounter with God's love. I need an encounter with God's love. I need to encounter Him fresh. I need to encounter Him new. I need to encounter Him again. I'm there. I'm already there. I'm confessing to you, I'm there. I've shucked off the old holiday junk, and I'm ready to encounter God fresh anew today. As the worship team begins to sing.